A very good morning. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians. We come to the third and final chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And what we have before us is a prayer request. A prayer request that the Apostle Paul makes, and he is asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for them. What is it in particular? It is with regards to evangelism. And that is our topic for this morning, prayer and evangelism. Now, these are two things which we know as every believer we ought to be doing. We ought to be testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be witnesses for him. And that's the reason why he has left us here on this earth. It is not so that we can just enjoy this life without a care in the world. No, it is for a very particular purpose, and that is so that we can remain here as witnesses for him. Because otherwise, why would we stay here? This is not a good place. This is a place full of sin, temptation that abounds. And the longer that we stay here, well, the greater chance that we will fall into sin. But as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, before he ascended, or before his crucifixion, he says, I don't pray that you would take them out of this world. No, they must needs remain. But he prayed that God would preserve them, keep them, protect them as they remain on this earth with the purpose of testifying for the Lord. And so that is why we are here. We are here, and our main purpose really is to evangelize. It is to be witnesses for the Lord. And so that's duty number one, right? To be witnesses for the Lord. And constantly, continually in the Word, the Bible also teaches us to pray. That in all things we must pray without ceasing. That's what we saw as we considered 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is also what we are called to do daily. As we experience, daily as we experience the various trials, difficulties that we face, particularly in the course of witnessing for the Lord and living for him, well, we come to the Lord in prayer. And so these two things actually really do come together, prayer and evangelism. Because it is prayer that undergirds all our efforts at evangelism. If we don't pray, if we don't seek the Lord, and we say, yes, yes, I'm witnessing for him, I'm going out and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, then, oh, really, where does the source of our power come from? Who are we trusting in? Who are we relying in as we go about doing the work of evangelism? Or if we pray, yeah, we pray and we seek the Lord, but we don't witness for him, then what are we doing with our lives? And so both are important, and both do come together. That's why we have entitled this morning's message as prayer and evangelism. Two equally important things that ought to be the very foundation, or ought to be really what our lives are about. That daily we go forth, we witness for the Lord, and our strength comes through our prayer and our relationship, our walk with the Lord. And that is what Paul exemplifies here in this final chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Right, so this final chapter, there are just a few things, final things that he wants to address the church at Thessalonica. Finally, really, he's describing a few remaining things. He says, these are some things that I want you to take note of. Well, firstly, he says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for me. Because prayer is really the foundation for evangelism. And that's the first simple thought that we have here. Prayer is the foundation for our evangelism. We cannot hope to have any success at all in our efforts to evangelize if we do not pray. If we do not earnestly come and seek the Lord and trust in him. Because, well, we know salvation is of the Lord. And if we do not seek the Lord in prayer, if we do not draw our strength from him, how can we ever have the courage and the boldness to go forth and do his bidding? And so that's the first thing he says here. He says, finally, please, brethren, pray for us. pray for us. And you know, that request in and of itself, it's a very humble thing that Paul is doing here, right? That he is going to each church and he says, please, I need your intercession. I need your help. And your help that can be rendered through prayer. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul, and I mean, he was a great missionary. We read of all his exploits in the book of Acts. We see that courage, that boldness as he went from city to city. We see that passion and conviction. He was undeterred. Every time he faced persecution, time and again he was cast out of the city. There were times that he was stoned and left for dead. There were times in which he was imprisoned and beaten. Times that he was shipwrecked. And we see him as this, well, hero, really. Well, he went around and, you know, time and again, despite all the difficulties and the obstacles and the trials that he faced, he persevered. We saw that as we went through the book of Acts, I think, what, 2 years ago? And from city to city he went. And everywhere that he went to, he will go into the synagogue, he will witness. That, you know, invariably there will be that opposition. The Jews will rise up against him. And before long, he'll be cast out of the city. But he still continued on. And he revisited some of those cities that had previously cast him out. That was his courage. But where did that come from? Well, he knew he needed the help of prayer. It was not that he himself was such a powerful and courageous man. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And he knew and he continually that this is something that he had to pray for. And this was not the only time that we see him making this request. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, we see that in Colossians as well. But let's draw your attention to a similar request made in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And he was in reference to, well, again, the importance of prayer, praying, as he described in the previous verse, in verse 18, with all supplication for the saints. And then he says, for me in particular, what do you pray for? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What was he asking for? He's asking for that boldness, which he knew that he did not naturally or innately have, but to have that courage, the ability to do the right thing, well, for him's case, that he will have that utterance, that he will have the courage to open his mouth and speak, to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm sure that's the same for most of us, right? That we are naturally timid and shy. We don't dare to open our mouths to tell others of Christ. And that is why we also need prayer. And just as Paul says, pray for us, well, that ought to be the request of everyone, every one of us as well. That we need prayer. I need your prayer. You need my prayer. We all need each other's prayers to help us to have that courage to go forth and to preach, to teach, to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself also told his disciples to pray for, isn't it? He stood before the fields and he says, behold, look, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And what must we do in response? Pray ye. He says, you pray. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That is another prayer for evangelism that we see, and this time uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that consistent pattern throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament in particular, that prayer and evangelism come together. And prayer really becomes the foundation of all our evangelistic efforts. Before we go out, we pray. As we think of giving out a tract, we pray. As we feel shy and timid and afraid, well, we pray. Because that is what will grant us the courage. And we think of a man like the Apostle Paul, we think, he will never be deterred. He will always have that boldness and courage. Well, not quite. You remember in the book of Acts, there were times in which he had thoughts of giving up. There were times in which the Lord had to appear to him and says, be not afraid. And Paul himself, of course, he knew that, and that's why he requested this prayer, that boldness be given unto me, that I may open my mouth and speak as I ought to speak. And that is the same prayer that all of us can make as well. And so coming here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what does he pray in particular for? Firstly, he says that the word of God may have free course. Now, what does it mean to have free course? Literally, this idea here is that it may run freely. It run freely, right? Like an athlete on a course, on a particular set out course or track that has been marked out for him. And there's a picture here that, see, the gospel, the word of the Lord, is like something that goes forth and runs into this world. And as it goes about running, so to speak, it accomplishes a particular purpose. It's very similar to the thought that we often quote, often mention in our prayers, in Isaiah 55. You may have heard this a number of times. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Right? And we hear that phrase, right? That the word of God that goes forth will not return unto thee void. God's word that goes forth will have free course. It will run freely. They will be able to accomplish that which it sets out to do. And that's the idea here. He says, as I go forth and preach, and as the word of God goes forth, they will not be bound, it will not be limited in any way, but it will be able to go forth and run freely, and of course, well, in so doing, accomplish or effect the work which the Lord wants it to. And that is what we can also pray for. Even right now, as we are sitting here, as the word of God is being preached, and what can we pray for? That the word of God may run freely in our hearts, in our minds, that the Holy Spirit will be able to work effectively. That the word of God will be as like the seed that falls upon the good ground, to be able to bring forth fruit abundantly. That is what we pray as we prepare to share the gospel, perhaps to someone in our midst, a loved one, a friend, a colleague. And what do we pray for? That the word of God will be able to have free course in the hearts of these people that we are about to witness to. As we think of organizing perhaps a gospel service, or come Christmas or Easter, when there are times in which we bring our friends and our loved ones to come and hear the word of God, we pray the same prayer. That the gospel will go forth and to be able to run freely. And as we do the work of evangelism, we also pray. Pray that the word of God will be unhindered. They'll be unhindered. Because that is, well, the opposite of being able to run free, isn't it? To be burdened, to be bogged down, to be met with obstacles, things in the way. And as again, like what that parable of the soils are, whether it is through persecution or tribulation, or is it the deceitfulness of riches, what are the cares of this world, or is it simply just Satan's attacks as the seed that falls upon the high ground and Satan comes and picks it away? You know, these are all ways in which the word of God does not have free course. It does not run freely, but is bogged down. We need to pray that God will be the one to remove any obstacle or any hindrance, and the word of God can go forth freely. Is that something that we care to pray for? And make sure that, of course, we ourselves are not the ones hindering the word of God by our reluctance or our inactivity. And it is, as this is something that we pray for, well, what will then continue or result is that we will follow in line with our prayers, right? Because if this is something that we pray for, it means shows that we care about that. We have that conviction to want this to happen. And then we will not be the ones then to stand in his way. And so as we pray, well, of course, we make sure that we ourselves are not the ones causing that prayer not to be answered. And then he says that it may be glorified even as it is with you. Now, what does it mean for the word of God to be glorified? One example, or one particular passage that we can turn to is in Acts chapter 13. Right, in Acts chapter 13, And this was in during the course of Paul's missionary journeys. And the description given here, as you know, Paul and the apostles, Paul rather in particular, was preaching the gospel. What happened? Well, here in chapter 13, verse 48 and 49, right, verse 48 and 49, we are told that he was there, I believe in the city of Antioch, I believe. What happened was that they preached, verse 48 says, that the Gentiles heard this and they were glad. And what happened? They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. And so you see, what happens when the word of God goes forth? Unhindered. It has its free course. What happens is that people are converted. People come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand what the Word of God is all about. And what happens is that His Word is now glorified. I mean, yes, oftentimes we speak of God being glorified. But here it is particularly that the Word of God also is something that can be glorified as well. When? When it is received into the hearts of those who were previously unsaved, unbelievers, and then we see the power of the Word of God as it works, the ability to transform lives, the ability to turn from a person, from a sinner, into a saint. And that is the power of the Word of God. And so when people see that happening, I mean, the Word of God, and of course, God Himself, the giver of the Word, receives the glory. And that's what we see happening here in Acts chapter 13. That when they heard this, when they heard the gospel, when they received the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they were glad. And they were excited to then also go forth and testify of the word as well. And in so doing, what happens? The word of God is glorified. They believe and they are saved. And they too then now start going forth and do that same work of evangelism. And so that's what we must pray for also. And Paul reminds them, right, that same thing has already happened in you. And it's the last line of this verse, here in verse 1, right, that the word of God may go forth freely and then it may be glorified even as it is with you. And of course, it is almost goes without saying that that same transformation has to first happen in every one of us. The only way in which we can go forth and share the word and allow the word to be glorified in others is that same process already happened in us. If the word of God is glorified in us, that means through our transformed lives, people can see the power and the effect of the word of God. And that becomes a testimony that we share, that we bear. As we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we show that, you see, that word has worked in us first. That we have been saved by this glorious gospel. And then with that conviction, we go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So again, that is something that we have to pray for. We pray, of course, that the word of God has worked in us. And then the word of God will then equally work in the lives of the people around us. That through that, the word of God can be glorified. And so that is what Paul asks them to pray for. Right? These two simple ideas. That the word of God may have free course. And that the word may be glorified in the same way that has been glorified in every one of them, these individual believers there at Thessalonica. So is that something that we are praying for? Is that something that we want to pray for? As we think about the whole work of evangelism, yeah, sometimes it can be a rather daunting task. I don't know what to say. Is it? I'm afraid of how they may react. I'm afraid of what people may think of me. I'm afraid that maybe as I share halfway, you know, they may have questions that I cannot answer. Yes, all these fears may be things that we can potentially encounter, but all the more so, we have to pray. We have to pray. That as we go forth and as we share this truth, that there will not be these hindrances and obstacles that we think we may encounter. Or even though we may encounter them, that the Lord will help us to overcome them. That we do not shrink back in fear, but that we pray. And we pray trusting and knowing that the Lord will answer our prayers. And that, you know, ourselves do not be that hindrance, preventing the Word of God from having that free course. But that we pray that the Lord will help us to overcome any of the reluctance that we may perhaps commonly face. And even Paul had to pray, or rather Paul had to ask people to pray for him, that he will have that boldness, because there were many times in which he was afraid. There were times in which he didn't know what to say. And he shared also, right, that he never went with wisdom of words. He was not an eloquent person, not someone who so naturally had, you know, that ability to just share and openly talk. And he says, pray, I need your prayers. And that is what we need each other for also. You know, regularly, as we come together for our prayer meeting, we have a list of people printed in our prayer list, praying for the salvation of our loved ones, our friends, people that we have previously come into contact with. Some of those listed under sick, and they are unbelievers. And so we pray. We pray for them. We pray that the Word of God will have free course in their lives. We pray that there will be no hindrance or obstacle preventing them from coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our missionaries, and we pray for other churches as well. And in the same way, that is what we are doing. That the Word of God will have free course in these other various ministries that we are in contact with. Whether it is the fellow BP churches in Australia or Singapore, or various other mission stations in which the Word of God goes forth. We pray for them, that the Word of God may have free course and that it may be glorified in them. That's why it's not a meaningless thing at all to come together to pray. It is, I would say, of utmost importance, vital to the health of our church, that all of us have the desire to pray, that we'll be very minded to come together as a church to commit all these things to God in prayer. And not just external ministries, not just other churches, our friends and loved ones, but even for ourselves in our own ministries, in our own Bible studies also. Because there is no guarantee that every single one of us who comes for all our Bible studies and fellowship groups, that every single one is a believer. Now, we also need the Word of God to run freely in our midst. We need the Word of God to be glorified in every single one of us. And again, we must pray. We must pray. And so that is the first main thought here. That prayer has to be the foundation of our evangelism, really the foundation of everything that we do. Because without God's help, all our efforts, no matter how hard we work, how well we plan, will not bear fruit unless the Lord be with us. For without Him, we can do nothing. But yet with Him on our side, yes, even the impossible, what we think is impossible, is easy for the Lord. And so that's the first thought. And secondly, we see that prayer is our defense in evangelism. Our defense. Why? Because Paul then goes on to speak of the many dangers, the dangers, the troubles, the obstacles that they will commonly face as they go forth and share the gospel. And so the second thing he speaks of, right, in verse 2, is that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. And that is a common problem that he would have encountered time and again. I mean, even in Thessalonica, we know the testimony of that church there. Right? That was a church that had undergone very heavy persecution right from their very, very beginning. We mentioned that many, many times. Right in Acts chapter 17, when they went forth into the city of Thessalonica, what happened? They were able to remain there just for 3 Sabbath days. And then the Jews stirred this uprising, right? There was this violent mob that arose and drove them out of the city. They barely escaped. And then they tried to look for Paul. They couldn't find him. They went to find his followers and hold them before the courts, accusing them of turning the world upside down. That was the ferocity of the opposition that they experienced there in Thessalonica. And the Jews in particular there were, you know, they were particularly antagonistic against the Apostle Paul, because they were not content with just driving Paul out of the city. When they heard that he had moved on to Berea, a neighboring town, they pursued him there as well and did the same thing. Because Paul, again, was not able to remain long at Berea before they were driven out. Right? Because the Jews from Thessalonica pursued Paul down to Berea, raised an angry mob as well, and there was a violent opposition against them. That was the sort of opposition that Paul was facing there. And as he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians, he says, you know, he tried to return time and again, but Satan hindered them. Why? Again, because of the same problem, persecution. Persecution. And that's how he described it here. They were unreasonable and wicked men. They really went out of their way to oppose Paul. And it was a disproportionate opposition, let me say. It was not just, I don't want you to preach, get out. But it was a very concerted effort to hinder Paul's efforts as much as they could. That was the problem that they have faced. And we see that frustration as he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians as well. Right? He talked about how they have suffered of their own countrymen. And as he wrote about that, he had that sort of frustration evident. If you glance back at chapter 2, or 1 Thessalonians, right, chapter 2, and he says, yes, you became followers of us, verse 14, and you have now suffered like things, similar things of your own countrymen. Who are their countrymen? Well, the fellow Jews. And what have they done, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And in so doing, what do? They fill up their sins always, and the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That was the sort of opposition that they were facing. And that's how he describes it here now in 2 Thessalonians. He says, these are unreasonable and wicked men. They are doing illogical things. That's what it means to be unreasonable, right? They are doing things which are just, it can't be understood. Why? Why would they go out of their way and even endanger themselves to oppose the faith? But yet, that's what they do. They are wicked people. They are opposed to the gospel. They are opposed to the truth. And you can't reason with them. You can't show them how good a thing it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, their hearts are hardened. Their minds are shut up. And all they want to do is do their utmost to oppose the word of God. And that's why Paul says, ever more so, because of that, we must pray. Because Satan is active. Satan is doing all he can to prevent the sharing of the gospel. And so all the more so, please, we must pray. Because prayer then is our defense. Prayer is our protection. Prayer is what enables us then to continue to persevere amidst such a hostile environment. And that is the world that we are facing today as well. Because all the more so we see a rise in such unreasonable and wicked behavior in our country as well, where previously, even though there may have been people who were not believers, they still maintain that respectful distance. If you want to believe, sure, by all means. And it's even something that is, you know, was previously looked well upon or even commended. But now, more and more so, as we go out and share the gospel, as we try to tell people that we are a believer, not even that I want you to hear the gospel, not just even the fact that you are a believer, you are now shunned. You are now going to be ostracized. People will stare at you, look at you, and say, what, really? You? Does that mean that you believe in this and this? And he'll be met with scorn, ridicule, or even worse. They'll get angry with you. So you're one of those people. One of those people that are against women's rights, abortion. You're against the LGBT movement. So you hate me, do you? Because I am homosexual, they will say. They will stare at you. They will avoid you. They shun you. These are the sort of things that are going to start to happen. Wicked and unreasonable men. Because they want to pursue their lifestyle, which is in opposition to the Word of God, and they can't stand the idea that there are people against it. And that is why we must pray. We must pray that we will be delivered from such. Why? Because he says, for all men have not faith. Now, he's not saying that all men absolutely everywhere do not have faith. Well, of course, we know that's not true. There are, of course, believers. But what he's saying is in reference to these unreasonable and wicked men. What is the root of their problem? They don't have faith. They don't believe. And so these people, so the all men here refers to, well, the wicked and unreasonable men. See, all these people, they don't have faith. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe. And that is why they are opposing us. That is why they're doing the utmost to prevent the spread of the gospel. And we will see this more and more so. Not just in sort of the common people or the public, but we will see this entering into the leadership of the country also, where laws, legislations are going to be passed in what is, well, on the surface appears to be a noble effort to prevent discrimination, they say, to prevent any sort of what they will call discrimination, or really us trying to enforce our faith or to maintain our faith. Or they'll be opposed to that. And we don't know what the next generation may bring. How there may be laws that will be passed against us going forth, perhaps to witness for the Lord, or prevents us from exercising our faith. These things can and will happen because the Bible warns that there will be the falling away first before the coming of the Lord. That means things will get worse and worse for true believers, men of faith. And especially so again now in our generation, we must persevere in prayer. We must pray, as what Paul here says, that we will be delivered, that we will be saved from, we will be protected from such wicked and unreasonable men because they do not have faith. But again, what does that mean? We must then redouble our efforts to try to see to that this decline, this slide, this rot will at least be curbed in some measure by our evangelism. That as more and more people hear about the gospel, that it is an entirely reasonable thing, that it is a good thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ, to have died for our sins, and that when we trust in him, our sins can be forgiven. And so doing, they believe, they have faith. That is what the world today needs. But then he ends with a reminder, an encouragement, right? That in contrast to those who have not faith, the Lord is faithful. And this contrast is that's all the more so evident in the original. When you see the word for faith is placed right before the word, the word for faithless or not faith is placed right before the word for faithful, right? And so you can read, for all men have not faithful, faithful is the Lord. And so that's a contrast here, right? In contrast to the faithlessness of men, we have a faithful God. And all the more so, that is the reason why we must pray, because when we pray, what we have is the Lord on our side. And that is the confidence that we can have, right? For all men have not faith, and therein lies the problem. And we need the Lord to help us to deliver us, but what we have is the assurance that the Lord will deliver us because he is faithful. And that is what grants us that conviction, that confidence to keep on praying. because we know that the Lord is on our side. And so, yes, there may be fraught evangelism. It may be something that is fraught with danger, something that, yes, we are fearful of. And Paul himself experienced that. The Christians at Thessalonica experienced that. The extent of heavy persecution, these unreasonable and wicked men. But underneath that, undergirding that confidence is the fact that the Lord is faithful. That in contrast to these faithful men, God will never fail. God is the one who will enable us to stand against these wicked and unfaithful men. He is a God who will never fail us. That's what it means to be faithful, right? Is a, you know, a person who is faithful is one who will keep their promises always and never fail. And that is the God whom we serve. That despite the fact that we also are often faithless, we waver in our faith, we lack that faith to trust in the Lord, we are afraid, but God is faithful. God is the one who will establish us. And so that word here, established, is the same word that we looked at the end of chapter 2. Right? That the Lord will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So that same God, right? That same God is now the one who, saying again, verse 3 here says, will establish you and will keep you in every good word and work as we go forth and witness for the Lord. We have every confidence to know that the Lord is on our side. Yes, we may encounter opposition. We may encounter wicked and unreasonable men. But God is on our side. He will be the one to establish us, to keep us firm, standing on our feet. He will prop us up. He will encourage us, grant us that strength when we are weary. He will set us on our feet again, even though we may stumble and fall. That is who the Lord is. And that is our assurance. And that is where we can draw comfort from. That's what strengthens our prayers. The conviction and the understanding that God is the one who is faithful. He will protect us and keep us from evil. And, you know, if you look again in the original here, the word evil has the definite article. So you can read it as the evil. He will protect us from the evil. It is not just evil in general, but really the source of evil, and that is Satan. That phrase sometimes can be translated as the evil one or the wicked one. And that's one of the names of the devil, Satan. Because God will protect us from the evil one. God will protect us from all evil. That is the promise. And we know that if the Lord is on our side, nothing that Satan plans will ever be successful unless the Lord is the one that allows it to happen in his eternal and his wise decrees. And that is the faith that we have as we go to the Lord in prayer. We know that he will always hear our prayers. And the fact that he is faithful means that he will answer in accordance to his promises toward us. That all the promises that we read of, we hear in his word, he will never fail. These are not meaningless platitudes. These are not just empty promises. You know, these are the words of God. The words of one who is faithful. The words of one who will always see through to the end all his precious promises that he has given to us. That is the confidence that we have. That is why we pray, because we know that the Lord is faithful. He will preserve us. He will keep us from the evil or any evil that we face. And it is with that confidence that we go forth, we witness for him. It is with that same confidence that we can look to the Lord in prayer. So we realize, we know, right, that God is sovereign in all things. God is sovereign in our evangelistic efforts. God will sovereignly hear our prayers and will answer in his perfect time and in his perfect will. And so no matter what man's efforts are, right, no matter how much they oppose us, it will not succeed as long as the Lord is on our side. But yet also remember that, you know, no matter how elaborate our efforts at evangelism is, no matter how much we plan, and we can have all these fanciful programs, we can have all this, you know, elaborate efforts and networks going out, but if it is not coupled with prayer, If we do not seek to have the Lord to be the one to bless our efforts, then it will be, at the end of the day, just man's work. But once we pray, once we turn to the Lord and seek His guidance, and we do things according to His will, we know now that this is the Lord's work, and the Lord will bless the work of His faithful servants. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for this assurance that we can have to know that in all that we do, particularly with regards to the work of sharing the gospel, that Thou art by our side. Thou art the one who is faithful, who will be able to establish us, who grant us that ability to go forth and preach with boldness and with courage. And we pray that Thou will help us, for oftentimes we lack faith, or our faith wavers, or we draw back and we are afraid, we are timid, we are shy. We pray that Thou will help us, that through us the word of God will go forth and have its free course, and it will be glorified, even as it is in us. We pray that Thou guide us and use us mightily in the furtherance of Thy kingdom. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.